So today, we're gonna talk about transitions. So she thought she hid from us, but Malia is here. She loves it when you put her on the spot. But think, at the end of it, you get Oreos, chocolate and creamy goodness, you know? I mean, come on. So Malia is leaving Rock Climbers, her and Jordan coming into youth group. So yeah, give her a hand, Malia. So it occurred to me, right, that, there's these transitions happening. And so asking God, what do you want me to talk about on Sunday? And the plan was Colossians, right? Colossians. So there's this pesky thing called the Holy Spirit, right? He's supposed to convict you and sometimes redirect you, and you can't figure him out as much as you want to. So he's like, not Colossians, let's talk about something else, transitions. Well, Lord, what about everyone who's not a graduate or a promotion? Well, we're all in transition. And it hit me because I'll tell you what, personally, my daughter now started with youth group. So Sundays between 4 and 6 are youth, well, between 4 and to be determined when they get home. They meet on Sunday nights. So we always had a kid or two, and our kids keep getting older, right? And so now our youngest goes to youth group. So it was like 4:30, and it's Brandy and I looking at each other like, well, this is different, right? It's a transition. You know, our brother Richard, he's moving down to the valley. It's too cool up here for him. No, he's going down there to be with his wife and love her well and help care for her. It's a transition for him, and we're going to miss you, brother. And there's people here visiting, and you're moving, and there's all these things that are happening, and so transitions are for all of us. So, Lord, speak to us. So I've got a lot of notes this time on here. If you're a note taker, you're going to love it, because it's always the question, how much do you want me to put on the slides? Well, the answer this time was a lot, okay? Fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. When it comes to transitions, the Lord was showing me, you're dealing with a couple things, the past and the future, right? The past and the future. Well, okay, here's the question we should always ask, because the Christian thing is a word that we put on this, but ultimately we're a congregation of people trying to follow Jesus. If I want to follow Jesus well in transitions, then how do we handle the past and the future and not lose the present? Here's something I've learned. In counseling myself and counseling with other people, I've learned that maybe a fault in the Christian world is because of the future hope that we have, because we believe in healing and reconciliation, all these really good things, we tend to bully ourselves and the people around us just to say, get over the past, just get over it. Drop it, pretend like it didn't happen. Okay, now let me ask you, how did that work if you tried that? It doesn't work. The past has great importance. And that's something God was putting on my heart. The past has great importance for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's good. It's full of good things at times. Good things, we call them blessings, or times when you saw God at work, right? Or the fingerprints of God, or God moments, and there's all these different phrases and sayings that we've created to talk about, wow, God, you were really there in that moment. And if you read in the Old Testament, which tells the history of the nation of Israel and God's people, and it gives you an idea of God and his character, he was always telling them to remember, like they crossed a river that was dry, they had to make a stack of rocks. God showed up, they made an altar. Like, you can't forget what God did for you. Right? If you forget, then the next time you face any transitions, you might feel alone. So that goes for the person moving to Phoenix to be with their wife, to someone starting a new church, to getting retirement age. I talk with people in all sorts of different phases of life. If you look around the room, we've got people who kids are moving out, or they have moved out. They've moved to a new area. Maybe you're aging and your health is making it so you can't once live and do the things you used to be able to do. Every one of these is a transition. And if you don't deal with the past, you won't be able to move forward. So we look at the good things in the past, we remember those things, and ultimately what they should do, the good things, is they should make us grateful and thankful to God. Now, it helps remind us of God's faithfulness and goodness. Did you guys realize that our God doesn't change? And why that's important is because we're in a world now where, I mean, a conviction is almost non-existent. If someone could argue you out of your conviction, one day you can stand strong and the next day you apologize for the same thing. It's kind of silly, right? But we have a God who's not surprised, who didn't lose control, so he's unchanging. So Joe, if he was faithful to you a year ago, will he be faithful to you tomorrow? Oh yeah, absolutely, right? If you were graduating high school, was he faithful when you graduated eighth grade? Yeah, will he be when you graduate high school? Yeah. Now, okay, this is the part we don't want to talk about, but probably needs to be talked about more. The bad things of the past are almost more difficult to deal with than the good things, right? Because in our worldview, we don't want to complain, or we do want to complain. Either way, it makes it difficult. We try to pretend it doesn't happen, or we create a victimhood in us that makes us unbearable to be around, okay? Those are hard, but the reality is loss, hurt, disappointment, they have a weight. That's the only word I can think of. Man, it is. There's a weight to it, a significance. It matters. And that pain can linger, right? It can hang on. I've talked to people that are still in tears and pain about something 20 years ago, 30 years ago, as well as 1 week ago. And that pain can linger. What happens? I don't want to just talk at you. What happens if you don't deal with these pains that linger? What is its effect on you? It challenges you, yeah?
Doubt.
Doubt? Yeah. Bitterness, resentment. Anyone have any of that? Yeah?
Guilt and shame.
Guilt and shame. Man, you guys just preached that. That was good. Right there. What's that? Dismissed. Okay, we can all go now. And speaking of guilt, shame, and disappointment, after this, you guys are coming to the picnic, right? Bring your own food picnic? Okay, so guilt and shame of what you're about to eat. But we'll leave that in the past once we get past that, okay? So these things have a weight. So from our mankind, our simple knowledge, and our blindness, we try to figure out the way the world works. And we figured this out, that you need to deal with your past. We've even figured that out without reading the Bible or God telling us, because the past has poisoned so many of us, right? And it can linger, right? So, but the truth is this, these things have to be given their due mourning, their due weight, their due time, their due consideration before you can just move forward. Because I know, right? It's graduation time, Will. Why don't you take some random verses from the Old Testament that have nothing to do with Gentiles in 2020 and use those to promise that God's going to make everything easy. The problem with that, guys, is Jesus. What he said is other things like, man, they hated me, they're going to hate you.
Right.
Call you prejudiced, racist, unforgiving. And then we get resentment. And that's what I see in the world. We're fighting back, right? I mean, let me rant a little bit because I have the microphone, okay? Right now in the culture, you see my shirt here that the youth leaders gave me? It's got hands, and they're being washed with soap. It's the best corona advice you can have. It says, wash your hands, you sinners. And it's right from the Bible. So God told you exactly how to deal with this, right? But the way everyone's reacting to this pandemic is polarizing. People who are trying to be Christian, right, we're getting angry at people who are afraid. That's not the way the Christian should do it, man. Like, right? Like, if you don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask, but don't yell at the person that feels that way. Paul talked about that all the time, right? You have to love your neighbor because there's stuff that people are dealing with, fears and stuff that they haven't gone through. And we're only called to this, to love our neighbor, right? As ourself, because we love God first and he takes care of the rest. So if we aren't patient with each other as we're dealing with our past, as we're dealing with the baggage, then we can't love one another. We can't be a fellowship or a community. Right? So I'm giving you permission now. That's why I have to talk about these things from the front. So when you're together, you can say, hold up a second. Yes, you have the right to be upset about this because this matters and this hurt. And if you don't, you'll still be dwelling on it 20 years from now. Here's some practical advice, okay? In order to let these hurts happen, to matter, to be mourned, sometimes it takes tears. They can be healing. They can be healing. Essential is talking to God. There's a Christian word, there's a church word for that. It's called prayer. Talk to God about it and listen. Let him speak back to your heart. And we have one another. If you look to your left, to your right, behind you, we have each other to talk to. And you have a what?
A phone we can
use. You have a phone you can use, right? See, now the problem is, and this is, you know, Don, you hit on this. Then on the other side of the poor things, there's the stuff that happened to you, right? The hurt, the pain, the injury, the woundedness. Then there's the guilt and shame from the things that you would consider awful or wrong that you have done. Anyone have any of those things from the past? There's things you wish you wouldn't have done or said. Or there's things that you wish you would have done that you didn't do. Okay, so I think we're together on that. Now, for those, what we need is grace. Not this grace, but God's grace. So grace means this. Grace means that we're given God's acceptance, his benefit, his love, his forgiveness, his patience, even though we have not earned it. Shorthand, some people say unmerited favor, but I don't talk like that, so let's talk this way. What it is you get God's favor, forgiveness, acceptance, even though you didn't earn it. And he shows us in the Old Testament. Remember a guy named Abram? Old guy, no kids, really wanted a son. Well, God chose him, blessed him, and counted him righteous for before he did the right thing. We only love because God first loved us. All over the Bible, it shows us the character of God. And the fact is that he loves you and created you, and he gives his grace. Whether you accept him or deny him, there are certain common graces that every person receives. Now, the more you get into relationship with him, I think you see the benefit of his grace more and more. And it can be overwhelming, and it should be. And then for the things that were done to us that hurt us, you guys have those?
Yep.
Okay. Like I said, there's a lot of notes. I want to make sure I don't forget this progression for you this time. The things that were done to us that hurt us, God says this. He says that I will make it right. Did you know that? He's going to make it right. Yeah. Here's the problem. I don't know how he's going to make it right. I can't give you a false promise, because some of you are dealing with really serious things that there might not be the resolution that you're wishing for. You know, there's brokenness in relationships and health. There's bodies shut down, and maybe sometimes your hope and your making it right won't happen this side of heaven, as the saying goes. And how will he make up for that? I don't know in every situation. But there are great stories of redemption where there's a hurt and a brokenness now, and God comes right into that exact thing, and he heals it, and he puts it back together. But so for you and I, when we look at our past, we've got to believe this. This is what we were talking about even just 3 weeks ago. Your battle is believing. You will act what you believe. Right? If you're in church here today, you either believe someone dragged you here to make you come, or you came because you thought there was a benefit to being here in the fellowship of other believers. If you believe it was a bunch of hypocrites and there wasn't room for one more and you stayed home, then that would be your belief, and that's why you would stay home, right? So our part is to believe and know that God will make it right. So for the things that we've done to others or ourselves, we must lean on God's unearned forgiveness for us. And I can't glance over this like just so quickly. My observation with talking to people and looking at myself all the time is this is the hardest thing. It is not hard for Jesus to forgive you. It's really not. It's hard for you to forgive you, and it's hard for you to forgive other people. It's just a fact. And the reason why we continue this is get this, I wrote this, until we accept it, his forgiveness, his grace, his love, there's going to be no stopping the destructive and harmful behaviors that we're doing. I.e. any addiction, anything that you do to harm yourselves or others. If you don't believe that there's a fresh start available to you, you cannot move forward. And you will be stuck in your patterns. And that's why sometimes the whole, like, just stop doing it is not enough. Go back. Deal with that. Receive the forgiveness for your failing. Forgive those who failed you. And make a choice to stop the destructive behavior.
Amen.
You have to. Otherwise, we're going to be stuck in it. So we can talk about the plans God has for us and the future. But let's also just take that step back and deal with both the past and the future. Well, Will, you're saying a whole lot of notes there. Okay, let's bring the Bible back into that. A guy named Paul wrote to early believers in the church of Corinth. This is recorded in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. The reason why I wanted to bring that out and give that to you is I want you to have some perspective for your believing and your understanding. Do you realize a huge principle is put on display here, and that's this. That this unbeliever thing, we want to title that as like, I go to church or I don't. That's not what that says. Because I guarantee you, in North America, going to church and not going to church is not the line of someone who believes and someone doesn't. To believe, it's talking here about whether you're being faithful and believing in this moment. So when you doubt, when you're being unfaithful, when you're doing the wrong things and you're stuck in these habits, then you fit into that category. And what Paul is saying, because of the mystery that's been revealed to him, is he goes, you don't get it. There's a blinding happening because there's a darkness in this world. And what the scripture calls the God of this world, which is who? The God of this world is Satan, right? All the forces of darkness that went with him, they're at work trying to blind everyone who's doubting and everyone who doesn't believe. Well, wait a second, Will. Okay, so get this. What if the one who hurt you did so because they believed wrong and they were blinded? Does that help in forgiving, maybe? Sometimes. But it's true. I don't know, Will. Okay, let's turn that. Now take a time where you hurt somebody. And when you look back, isn't your experience, I had no idea what I was doing. And that's the mystery that's being revealed here. See, there's a blindness that's happening when you're in unbelief. And that blindness makes you unable to see clearly. Okay, this in no way gives you an excuse to continue to see unclearly, right? Continue to see unclearly and act the same way. Stop it, right? You've got to stop it. But what if we're praying that God would open our eyes and ears so that we could see and hear what's going on and make better choices? And what if we could look at those who hurt us and those around us, imperfect as we are, and say, wow, Randy, like so many times, man, I need my wife to just be like, you were blind and I forgive you. Could you say that about your relationship? Make that assumption? Okay, no, yeah. And she needs you to do the same thing sometimes, to be like, wow, she was really blinded and she didn't see what she was doing. Blinded. So what if we begin to look at our past and say, I'm like, Casey, man, I was just so blind then. What if I stopped beating myself up? And at some point say, Jesus said he would forgive me. Maybe it's time that I start forgiving myself so I could move forward. But what if we began to look at it like I think back after already being married for 21 years now of the mistakes, and you're like, dang, man. And we read the statistic, what was it, Brandy? Like, in the counseling class, it was like, was it 40 when the man reaches maturity, they're saying, the studies? 45, the average male, they're saying, in our society reaches their maturity. And I see that because here I am, like 41, and I'm doing a few things in the past couple months, you know, with the quarantine, and I go to do something, and I come from really handy men like my dad, you know, and me, those things, they just didn't come together for me. It'd be like, I don't know. But things are starting to come together. I looked at it differently. Even the swamp cooler on the top, this time I'm like, you know what I could do? I've had this house 16 years. Okay, but this year I did it differently because God showed me a different way. It's like I was blinded before, but now I see. And there's a safe application for you instead of all the other ways in which we're blind. See, after forgiveness done, it does its work. What I love what Brandy's told people that we've counseled with. And so like Orion, you see this here? This on my head? This is a scar. It happened when I was in second grade. And I don't know if the boomers know this or the zoomers, but right in between all us Gen Xers, do you know the game Carlot? When you're a kid and you pick a type of car and you got to race across the gym while the person's turned around and they turned around. I did that with snow boots, right? And I did my first front flip and I hit a brick wall and it sliced my head open and it was crazy. But anyway, here, touch that. Ow! Ow, no, it doesn't really hurt. Why? Because what was I? It's like 7? And now I'm 41. This was a long time ago. It no longer hurts. It no longer is destroying my life. However, every time I look in the mirror, especially if I get a little sun, I remember it. And so I love what Brandy's told the people that we're counseling with. What she's found is after forgiveness does its work, you don't pretend those things never happened. But you look back at them in a way where it doesn't create the pain. You tell your story, and now it's not through tears. Now it's just very matter of fact, and that is forgiveness of yourself and others. When you get to that point and you could say, I was blind, and yeah. Okay. Now some of you and me, we'll get on the fairness kick. Well, what about fairness? Justice, right? Gotta have justice. What about justice? What about wrongs being made right? How in the world can I just let everyone go? Especially when they're going to keep doing the same thing over and over again to me. Or what if it's someone that hurt me that's no longer in my life? How can I forgive them? How about being made right? Well, that same guy, Paul, revealed these mysteries, began to see things in the spiritual realm that you and I just aren't seeing. He told another group of believers in Ephesus this, Ephesians 4:32. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is super important, man. You want forgiveness for the things that you've done and not done. Do you want forgiveness for the things you... There's only one place for that. Because, I mean, you could come to me because I have this pastor title. Pastor, could you forgive me? But that doesn't work because I got no right to forgive you. And I do recommend that you could go to the one you hurt and say, forgive me. Because they can forgive in part the wrong that you've done for them. You should do that. You should go apologize to them. But what we've learned is like, listen, Jesus and God forgave you. And what you have to do in return is forgive the other people. As much as you want to be forgiven, you better at least forgive that much. In any relationship that you have, if you're not willing to forgive and only receive forgiveness, it's not going to go so well. I'll see you in my office. You know, we'll talk. And probably your spouse and kids will want to talk too about it, right? That's the way that this works. So becoming a new creation or being born again, which is what the Bible says, you have a chance, even though you've been born once from woman, to be born again in the Spirit. To have a fresh start, to be new. It's not about you overcoming your past, like your ability to climb over it and get past it. It's not about you overcoming it. It's about Jesus and the fact that he overcame the past for you. I've got a picture here. What is this? Can you guys see?
Dumpster fire.
It's like this. Here's my summary of this. It's like Jesus took all the junk and all the wrong that I've ever done and never happened to me. And he's taken all the wrong that you all have done and everything that's been done to you. He took all of it that yet you guys did, all the wrong that's ever done to you. Everyone watching on the internet, right? All the junk that's happened to you, everything that you've ever done, he took it. Everything that you guys have done and put it in a shopping cart, okay? And he wheeled that shopping cart right up to the register. And he paid for all of it. He paid for all of it with his life. you're trying to make me feel guilty. Well, maybe that, but I want you to know he bought it. He owns it now. Every time you were wrong, every time you were unfaithful and unpleasant and unloving, he took that on himself. He paid for it with his life. And it gets even worse because you were in the aisles and you gave him everything. Yeah, Jesus, take it. And then you went up to the register and helped kill him. How about that? That sucks, right? But here's what's awesome. He didn't stay down. He rose back from the dead. He took that shopping cart. He wheeled it around the back of the store. He threw all that junk that you and I did and that happened to us. He threw it in the dumpster and he lit that baby on fire. So is it fair that Jesus forgive me? Yes, it is. Yes, he can, because every indiscretion, every lust, every impatience that you or I have, he felt the pain for. How about that? Like, this would be, if we actually said this, this would be good news. People would be lining up out the door to talk about God and his goodness. But that's exactly what happened. So how foolish do I look when I'm like, I got to pay for, Will, did you see the dude died? You threw a rock at him. He died for your indiscretion. And now you're going to beat yourself up for 30 years about that? Or you're going to beat up your wife for hers? Or your sister for hers? Or your friend Joe for his? Like, how dare you? Last time I saw it, he threw that unfaithfulness in the dumpster and lit it on fire. And danced around singing, oh yeah, right? We should change that, right? Because like, hallelujah is a church word. We don't say that, but we're like, oh yeah, right? Like the Kool-Aid man every time. See, that's why Jesus can forgive you, because, and that's why he can forgive others, because he paid for all that junk, and he did it because he loved you first, even while you didn't believe. Even before you believed, he loved you. And Jesus is going to love those people that never accept him and never go to paradise. It won't stop the fact, it won't change the fact that he loved them completely. And get this, he loved those who hurt you first too. So I've got my helper, Tyler. Would you come on up, guys? This is my son Tyler. Give him a hand. Okay. Let's do an illustration. Here's what our life is kind of like, right? Our life is like this. Like today we're celebrating, you know, we think of the kids going to nursery and preschool. And so you think the average kindergartner is about what? About 5 years old. How many people experience great hurt before 5 years old? A lot. There's a lot. Not everyone, but a lot of people experience great hurt. And so here, Tyler's representing the average person, right? Walks through life, and he's coming into the world this way. But what happens is, as he goes about his day, about his life, day after day, hurt is given to him. And he puts on this hurt, right? He puts on this hurt. And now he's going about life. He starts kindergarten. He's going through elementary school. And we all know how those kids can be flicking boogers and calling names. So he's going about life, and he's doing these things, and then he ends up putting on more hurt. You notice what happened? He never really got rid of the other hurt that happened to him. And so then he continues to go on, and then it gets worse. You go to middle school. Man, that's crazy if you go to that place, right? Middle school. The fact that any of us survive it is amazing, is proof that there's a God, and he still didn't get rid of the previous hurts, and he keeps moving forward because this is what he's taught to do. How's that? It's still doing a little bit okay? Yeah, a little bit okay. And then he goes to high school, and then he has these issues, you know, starts to get interested in girls and experiments with certain things, takes on certain more hurt. And this put on metaphor is used a lot in the scripture because the reality is, like, we have a Lord who gave us life. The only reason you breathe is because of him. The Bible says things like, if you even want to believe in him, he's got to help you believe in him. If you want to do anything, he has to do it for you. And that in his power is what's going to raise you from the dead. It's in his power that they're going to replace the sun someday. The light of him. I mean, everything is him. It's really not us at all. And so he says, just put on what he gives you. But then we get worse and worse, and then you just take on more and more baggage, and then you live your life a little restricted. A couple things happen. You can't do maybe what you'd like to do, right? And probably the most damaging thing is you create a boundary between those you and those who love you, and they can't get as close to you as they want, right? And probably the most important one is to accept God as Father and Jesus as Lord. There's something between you because you've built up so much bitterness. It's bitterness and resentment and shame and anger and feeling all alone, frustration. That's what our life is like. But the life with Christ should be like this. See, here's the difference. Christ says you're going to get that. You're going to put on some things. And maybe your parents didn't do everything right by you. Maybe you were hurt before you could even stand up for yourself. But there's a Savior for that. And what he says is, no, you get to be a new creation. You get to take off. And I'll put it on for you. Right? And then you're going to get it again. Right? But you'll come to me, and I'll take it. More hurt will happen. In this world, you'll have suffering, but don't worry about it, because I'm using my words, because I've overcome the world. You see, it did not exist. It was transferred from him to me. And so every time a new thing comes on him, Jesus takes it, right? Takes it to you. And then what Jesus did is he died to pay for it once and for all, right? And light it on fire, right? Okay, who's got the lighter? Light it on fire. And then you live such a life that people can get close to you. Yep. That the Lord Amen. Can get close to you. Okay, thanks, Tyler. That's a good guy there. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, not something you earned, right? Who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. And you do that by showing them, man, I've been made new. He brought me to him. And so my future is bright because my past has been mourned and dealt with and paid for. So here's a question for you. I guess a first question would be like, do you believe that you could hear from God? Yes. So if so, right? If so, I 100% I believe. The problem is I don't think we believe sometimes that we can hear from God. So I'll ask it to you this way. Hearing this about the past before you go to the future, is God impressing something on you? You know what that feels like? Like, oh, right? You feel it on the inside, which is where we've gone completely wrong, because after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to the Father, we were given the Holy Spirit. You know where the Holy Spirit is? Inside us, right? So the fact that we're on the mountaintop like, speak to me, God. No, he doesn't have to do that. He can. He's God. But really, what most of the time, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit that lives in those who believe, who've received the Holy Spirit, right, speaks to you. So sometimes God is just like knocking, like, hey, Will, I'm trying to get your attention, and it's not always an audible voice coming from the stars. So I ask you this question in a really practical way. When you look at that, is there something God's impressing on you about your past? And if there is, pray. And if he wants you to talk with someone, would you talk with someone? They don't have to be a professional. They just have to care about you. I'd like to invite you to really be the church, not go to a church, but to really be the church and be there for one another and to be able to talk about those things. So if God is impressing stuff on you, I mean, we're even going to have this picnic, you know, and you can have a good time and set up hey, can we get together and talk? God was putting something on my heart, and I need to deal and let matter what happened to me in the past so that I can have this hopeful future. Okay? Now, next question. Maybe what God's impressing on you is something about your future. Same thing applies. And then the third question is, are you ready to listen? Am I ready to listen? Because I'll tell you, I preach these sermons so that God can talk to me probably more than I even do to talk to you at times. And so here's a powerful verse. Philippians, another group of Christians. Philippians 3, verses 10 through 13. I want to know Christ. You want to know Christ? Paul said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Do you want to know the power of his resurrection? See, get out of zombie apocalypse. Get that out of your head, okay? What we're talking about is all the parts of your life that are dying, including your body. Don't you want new life in those things? Don't you want new life in the relationship with around you with the people that you love? Don't you want new life in the way that you enjoy God's creation? Don't you want new life in the work that you do or the ways that you serve? If you're married, don't you want new life in your marriage? If it's the way that you take care of yourself, don't you want to feel alive and quit being so dead? Don't you need the dead parts of your life to be brought back to death or back to life? Yes. Okay, so I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And no one's going to say yes to this. And participation in his sufferings. You guys want some of that? Some sufferings? It's part of the deal. It's part of the deal. Remember, you're going to put on the suffering, but you're not alone. He's going to go through it with you. And he's going to, when you're done, when it's done doing its work, he'll take it from you. And why do we do all those things? Because we become like him in death. Our junk goes in the dumpster and gets burnt up. That's what you get for doing that. You get his death so you can get his life. And so, verse 11, somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. And I like the way that Paul says this because this is how I feel it. In verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or that I've already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. There's my graduation message. There's the blessing for all of you, Richard, all of you in your transitions is, and the forgetting means not dwelling. It doesn't mean amnesia. It means the word, it's kind of a bad translation. It's not taking a hold of it, not acknowledging it, not giving it its weight, right? You dealt with it and you release it. You have the scar, you don't have the pain. Forgetting, letting go of what happened in the past and having hope. Assurance for what is ahead. Then how do I know what ahead is good? How do I know that what's ahead for you is good? Well, there's an old church answer, which is you get heaven someday, which is so true, guys. And I know some of it, that's the only answer there is. It really is, right? Some of it is that's the only answer. It's going to be made better once we're done with this place. And that's fair enough. But not in every situation is that helpful. So get this. Well, I think last thing I want to share with you before we pray. It's attributed to Paul, writing to the letter to the Christians in Rome. Romans 8:32 says this. Who's he? God, okay? He who did not spare his own son. Who's his own son? Jesus. So God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Here's what it looks like in America. You ever known a kid who dies tragically young?
Yes.
Probably 8 out of 10 times. They try to make a mark on the world because of their kid's legacy. If they're going to lose their kid, they want the world to be better for it. Have you seen that? start a foundation or a scholarship or something. You guys seen that in your life? Is that good? Oh, yeah, right? Talk about hopeful. Like, hey, God's in control, and I lost someone that I love, but now on the backside of this, better things are coming. Where do you think you got that? Maybe from your Heavenly Father? Doesn't it make sense to you that if God's like, take my son Jesus, do all this junk to him, if he would do that, let his son die for you, wouldn't he also take care of you graciously, more than you deserve, higher and better than you deserve? Wouldn't he take care of you because his son died for you? Like, listen, my son won't die for you, but I'll help you move sometimes, right? Okay? Like, I'll do nice things for you. So God, who's perfect, if he let his son die for me, don't you think he has some things for me ahead? So when we're in our worst places, we've got to grab on to whatever hope that we have. I know I talked more about the past than the future, and the main reason why is because I feel like a blind promise to say everything's going to be great when it's not, it's just not helpful. And if you feel like junk now, you don't feel good about what's ahead. So the first thing in order, right, is to deal with that which is in the past and then strain forward to what's ahead. And so my prayer for you guys before we sing and then we go have a picnic together is that God will speak to you, maybe about some things of the past, so that he can do the work that he's doing in you. He can complete this work so that you will be free, you will be alive to move forward into the future. And not only for those graduating and going to a new school or a new phase of life, but every one of you. Everyone entering a new phase, a new reality, a new experience that it is biblical to say that his mercies for you are new every day, and his love never runs out. Let's pray. Jesus, you're so good. We celebrate with these young men and women today, Lord. I think about how difficult it can be sometimes in this world, Lord. And I know, Jesus, that you came down and you experienced all of that so that we can say that we have a Savior that isn't out of touch with us, but that knows exactly what it is to be lonely, what it is to be frustrated, what it is to be offended, what it is to be rejected, what it is to hurt. Than everything that you love us, Lord. And so, Lord, I think you have so much love for us, and I pray that in the midst of people on the journey of their life trying to figure out their relationship to you and who you are, that you would speak to them. Speak to them loudly, Lord, in a way that they can't deny, that you would get a hold of them, Lord, that you would bring your resurrection power into the lives of the men and women here, and that you would begin to transform us and bring us into your life, Lord. I'm excited about the future at times. And at times I worry, Lord, and forgive me. At times it's hard to be assured that good things are ahead when you don't feel good right now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come into the hearts of us that you've created, Lord, and that you would heal us, and that you would lead us out of that hole and out of that hurt and out of that past, and you lead us out into the light. And at first it might be kind of bright, it might be hard to see, but our eyes would adjust and we will see your hand, that you have us, Lord, and that you're leading us into a future with promise, with hope and life. I thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, I pray. Amen.